proclaiming the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Shalom and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. I'm your host, Aaron Broughton, and I want to thank you for joining me today. Well, just a few weeks ago, the Jewish people celebrated the festival of Hanukkah. Now, Hanukkah is a very festive time for Jewish communities, and especially in the United States as well as in Israel. Traditionally, what the Jewish people do is light a Hanukkiah. It has, when you look at it, it has nine branches, and it's a little bit different than the menorah, which is the seven-branch candlestick. And the reason why the nine that you see on that is because of the festival, or really the miracle that it commemorates, and that is the miracle of the oil that lasted for 8 days in the temple during the Maccabean period. Antiochus Epiphanes, who sacrificed a pig on the altar, basically desecrated the temple. The Maccabees basically rose up, revolted, and fought against the Syrian and the Greek oppressors. Eventually ended up winning and came into the temple and found only one cruse of oil that only would last for 1 day. But again, they lit the menorah, just hoping and praying that they would somehow rededicate this temple. Make a long story short, the oil lasted for 8 days, and so that is the great miracle. The Jewish people during the festival of Hanukkah will celebrate in very unique ways, such as eating things that are made with oil, such as potato latkes, kind of a potato pancake, and especially in Israel, suvganiyot, which is a jelly donut. The Jewish people, the children especially, will play dreidel, which is kind of like a little game that commemorates a great miracle happened here, is the Hebrew letters that represent it on the dreidel that they spin. Well, I want to turn your attention today really on a news story kind of centered around Hanukkah, and this is actually coming from Jerusalem. Hanukkah is known as the Festival of Lights, and or also the Feast of Dedication. John chapter 10, verse 22 talks about Jesus went to the temple during the Feast of Dedication during the winter. When we think about Hanukkah, and we think specifically about the oil that lasted for those 8 days, well, it's interesting that the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, which is an organization that is dedicated to the establishment of a new temple, the Third Temple, in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, and they've done many things such as preparing different furnishings for the temple, such as the menorah, they have the table of showbread, for instance, many things, the priestly garments. But they are also doing many educational things as well. And one thing they have developed that just occurred just a few days ago, they have produced what they call the first pure olive oil fit for use in the menorah for the temple for the first time in 2,000 years. Now, olive oil production in Israel is not anything new. It's been going on for millennia, really. One thing that is very unique about this, that the way they do it is very stringent according to Jewish law. For example, that no metal can be made in crushing that. They have to pick it in a very precise way. Even the vessel itself has to be earthenware. Even the place that they grow it basically has to be organic. So there are several different criteria. Those are just a few of the many things that they do. But anyways, they went ahead and processed that, and they harvested about 150 kilos of olives and pressed them under strict supervision during that time. The result was that they were able to get a flask of oil, and they even had a special parade that they brought it back to Jerusalem. This is up in the Golan Heights in the village of Ramot, where they produce this. They brought it back to Jerusalem, and then during the Feast of Hanukkah, on the seventh day of Hanukkah, they actually made a parade from Zion Gate, which is on the southern end of the Old City, and they marched all the way to the Temple Institute and really to the menorah that they have constructed that literally overlooks the Temple Mount. It looks in that direction. So there was a lot of rejoicing, a lot of singing through that time, a very festive time. And of course, the story of Hanukkah, as this is Chaim Richman, who is basically the director of the Temple Institute International Department, he said this, that Hanukkah has a special strength and power as the original light of temple, akin to the original light of creation, shines in Jewish homes during the holiday. The story of Hanukkah is largely a struggle for the Jewish home, the land of Israel, and the Temple Mount. So we see that they celebrated Hanukkah in a very unique way by creating the first pure olive oil according to religious standards in 2,000 years. So that's news that we can think of. But also remember this. Remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Remember to pray for Israel during this time, especially that God's light, the true light of the gospel, would shine forth unto them. Now with this in mind, let's now turn our attention to our good friend and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman, with today's Bible lesson.
Welcome back to another radio broadcast. Our study is focused upon how people can recognize negative attitudes and adjust them. In this segment, we will look at the sin that God regards as the greatest sin of all, the sin of pride. Pride can serve as a synonym for self-exaltation. It can manifest itself in feelings of superiority on the part of an individual who, unjustifiably, sees himself as superior to others. Pride can lead to a number of other undesirable consequences as well, according to the book of Proverbs. It can result in shame. It can bring strife. It can debase a man, and it can also precede an individual's destruction. One of the most prominent Bible illustrations of pride comes in the person of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The fourth chapter of Daniel related an account of how that monarch's pride resulted in God's abasing him. While taking a walk in the garden of his palace, the Babylonian monarch said to himself, quote, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Unquote. In reply, a voice from heaven told the king, quote, "The kingdom is departed from thee." Unquote. For 7 years, King Nebuchadnezzar lived in the fields, eating grass as an ox would do. After that time had passed, God restored his sanity and brought him back to his throne. The Babylonian king seemed to have learned his lesson. He remarked in Daniel chapter 4 that God, quote, "doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" Unquote. Sometimes godly people show pride. After God healed King Hezekiah of his illness, that monarch of Judah showed the Babylonian emissaries all of his kingdom's treasure. Why did he do it? According to the author of 2 Chronicles chapter 32, quote, "His heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem." Unquote. Isaiah confronted that monarch about his sin. As a result of the prophet's intervention, quote, "Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah." Unquote. Even nations can display pride. Both Isaiah and Jeremiah refer to the pride of Moab. Obadiah wrote about the pride of Edom, a nation that lay nestled in the rocks. The Edomites asked, quote, "Who shall bring me down to the ground?" Unquote. In Zechariah chapter 9, God promised to cut off the pride of the Philistine nation. However, the pride manifested by the Jewish people evoked God's strongest condemnation. In Isaiah chapter 28, God judged the drunkards of Ephraim, whom he labeled, quote, "the crown of pride," unquote. Hosea rebuked the pride of Israel, which kept the members of that nation from repenting of their sins and returning unto their God. Throughout the Old Testament, the authors noted how God considers pride. In Solomon's list of abominations contained in Proverbs chapter 6, pride holds the top spot. Solomon later added that, quote, "everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord," unquote. In the 13th chapter of Jeremiah, God presented an object lesson in order to demonstrate how he deals with proud people. God instructed the prophet to purchase a linen girdle, that is a belt, and to wear it. After that, God told Jeremiah to put the belt in a hole dug in by the Euphrates River. After some time passed, God had Jeremiah return to where he had buried the belt and told the prophet to dig it up. The prophet discovered that the girdle could no longer serve its intended purpose. Then God said, quote, "After this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing." New Testament authors also condemn those who manifested pride. In the third chapter of 1 Timothy, Paul cautioned his protege against appointing a new Christian for service as a deacon. Quote, "Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." Unquote. According to Romans chapter 1, pride was one of the characteristics of an individual who possessed a reprobate mind. Pride and haughtiness often go together. The Greek word eupsilophronio literally means lifting up the mind. Paul employed that word in 1 Timothy chapter 6 when he instructed his protege to warn the rich against becoming, in his words, high-minded. The apostle utilized the same noun in Romans chapter 11, cautioning the Gentile believers not to show pride over their inclusion in the body of Christ. The apostle used a similar Greek word, tuphao, in 2 Timothy. He warned Timothy that in the last days people would become, in his word, high-minded. Tuphao actually denoted raising a mist around an object in order to hide or conceal it. Paul used that term metaphorically in describing those who allowed their pride to obscure reality. The arrogance of such individuals will cause them to stumble through life, as a thick fog hinders someone from perceiving objects that may be right in front of them. God promised to punish those who exercise pride. According to the author of Psalm 101, God declared, quote, "Him I will cut off, him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer," unquote. God further stated in Isaiah chapter 13, quote, "I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible," unquote. In Proverbs 15, Solomon wrote this, quote, "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud," unquote. That passage implies that pride, as a contagious disease, can spread from one person to another. God deals with pride by quarantining those who manifest. God expects Christians to overcome pride within them. According to the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, the congregation at Corinth had certain members who exalted themselves, believing themselves better than other believers. After advising them against self-boasting, Paul noted, quote, "These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another," unquote. God will not tolerate the existence of pride in members of the body of Christ. Paul went on to ask the Corinthians, quote, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Unquote. Every gift, every blessing, every benefit that a Christian has received came from God. Apart from divine judgments and condemnation, no believer deserves anything from God. Therefore, Christians have no reason for showing pride over who they are or what they have attained. A Christian should deal with pride by cultivating a spirit of humility. Doing this involves abandoning any personal ambitions for attaining prominence. Rather, a Christian ought to regard himself as part of a team, no more important than any other member of the team. In Romans chapter 12, Paul stated this, quote, "I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith," unquote. Before believers can do this, they must first give themselves to their Lord. Paul expressed a similar thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He compared the body of Christ to a human body, in which each member had its proper purpose, and when one member felt injury, all the members of the body felt that injury. The apostle further expounded on this subject in the second chapter of Philippians. He had exhorted members of that congregation, quote, "be like-minded," unquote. That is to say, they should act together harmoniously. The Philippian church needed to adopt the attitude displayed by Jesus Christ. What sort of example did Jesus Christ set for his followers? The apostle continued in Philippians chapter 2 by writing this, quote, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men," unquote. Just as Jesus Christ had humbled himself and had submitted to his Father's will for him, believers should likewise humble themselves and submit to God the Father's will for them. Thank you for listening to our radio broadcast. We invite you to tune in for future Bible studies regarding how to adjust attitudes.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.